Our reading tonight is from Exodus chapter 13, verse 17, to chapter 14 and verse 4. And the study tonight is called God Guides His People. Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. So they took their journey from Succoth and encamped at Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, that they turn and camp before Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart, so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Israel at last is on the move. Verse 37 of chapter 12 uses the word journeyed. So they're no longer slaves resident in Egypt. They are pilgrims on a journey eventually to the land of Canaan. After a long stay in Egypt as slaves in the house of bondage, they were now freed by the power of God. Four times in chapter 13, the phrase by the strength of hand or with a strong hand is used. The night they would remember in succeeding years and observe was the night of the Lord. It was all the Lord's doing. He alone had set his people free. The direction in which they marched was easterly across Goshen, southeasterly, in fact, from Rameses to Succoth. And as they marched, another principle of God came into play, and that was God's guidance. You'll find that beginning in verse 17 in a negative way, and in a positive way in verse 18. Moses, of course, was their human leader. He was their shepherd. But Moses was an under-shepherd. He had been appointed and sent by God, and was a man of experience and ability. But Moses could not be their guide to the land of promise. It had to be God himself. Some time before, when God had first spoken to Moses from the burning bush, he had said, I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Exodus 3:8. So God was not only his people's deliverer, he was his people's leader. He would bring them to Canaan. Moses had a great responsibility, but he did not have the ultimate responsibility. It was God who would take personal responsibility for the leadership of his people. And how he would do this is about to be described, because this study is about God guiding his people. At last the people had come to a junction where there were two routes before them. They had an option of going northeast on a route called the Way of the Land of the Philistines, or going southeast on a route which would lead them deeper into the Sinai Peninsula. And it's this point that God's guidance comes into force, and it's marked by wisdom. He says, there's a way which God did not lead them, and then there's a way in which he did lead them. Now the reason is explained in verse 17, why God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. Very simply, the people of Israel were not ready for that way, because apparently going that way they would have encountered considerable opposition. We have no mention of the actual opposition they may have encountered. It simply says, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war. But we can speculate a little about that. You remember earlier in the study we noticed how the Egyptians were very cautious, even paranoid, about their borders. So going by the way of the land of the Philistines would perhaps make it possible for Pharaoh to close the borders to the Israelites, and they would experience opposition from the border guards. Even if they got across the border, there was always the possibility they would meet some of the tribes and the petty kings that we met in our studies in the life of Abraham. So because the people were not ready, God did not lead them that way. There was a negative side to his wisdom, and there was a positive side. Verse 18 says, "So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt." Now there would be a time in their history when they must face war. War was inevitable. It was an essential part of their experience as pilgrims. But at that point, they were not prepared for war, either physically or psychologically. People who have been slaves for several generations are not people who are capable of becoming warriors in a few hours. The very prospect of war would have turned them back. So God leads them by this other way. So, in the wisdom of God's guidance, there are ways which he does not take us. He purposely diverts us from ways for which we are not ready. It may be he does this quite often with younger Christians who are newly saved. He leads them very gently, and it's wise to do so. But later on in life, when they are stronger and more equipped and more mature, he will take them along a way which is more difficult, in which they will encounter more enemies. He did that, of course, with Israel eventually. They had to become warriors, but that would be some time ahead. They were not ready. His wisdom ever waketh, his eye is never dim, he knows the way he taketh, and I will walk with him. Let's remember and let's be very thankful for the fact that there is always wisdom in the guidance of God. There are some other features of the guidance of God of his people to be mentioned, but before that, there is reference to what the Bible calls the bones of Joseph in verse 19. Joseph's body, mummified and in a coffin, accompanied the people of Israel as they left the land of Egypt. Verse 19 not only states this fact, but it explains why it took place. It tells us that Joseph had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you." The book of Genesis actually closes with the story of Joseph's death and his coffining in Egypt. But before that, he had gathered his relatives round about him and had made them promise that when the Exodus would come, he, in the fact of his body being carried with them, would go with them out of Egypt. This is the point in Hebrews 11:22 which marks Joseph's faith and gives him a place in the catalogue of heroes in that chapter. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. This tells us something very important about Joseph. Joseph was a man of great prominence in Egypt, a man of great honour and distinction. He was a man who achieved high things in Egyptian life, but he never really became an Egyptian. Despite all the honours and the dignity which he enjoyed, he remained a son of Abraham, and he remained a member of the pilgrim people, who eventually would inherit the promised land. So may we too always remember that no matter how many honours we receive on this earth and from this world, we too are the new covenant people of God. There's nothing wrong with someone prospering in his line of work or profession and being honoured for what he or she may do. But we must always remember that the honours the world gives are nothing compared with our status as the people of God. It's possible to be a person of dignity and consequence in this world, but the greatest dignity and consequence is to know that we belong to Christ and one day we shall be in heaven. Now, after the mention of Joseph's coffin being carried, the second feature of the guidance of God for his people, we find the first mention of the pillar. They had come to Succoth and then on to Etham at the edge of the wilderness. This is the first mention, as I said, of the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. But it's very important because this is going to be God's guidance for his people for a long time. We're going to be hearing a lot about this pillar. But let's just content ourselves with a brief mention and description here. The pillar was undoubtedly the evidence of the presence of God with his people, the sign that God himself was their guide. So long as the pillar was there, the people knew that God was with them and God was going before them. And here is the second feature of God's guidance as the pillar of cloud and fire is introduced. And that second feature is clarity. That pillar was perfectly visible in the brightest day. There was a pure white pillar of cloud which stood out clearly against the background, no matter how brightly the sun was shining, no matter how blue the sky was. There was no need for anyone to make a mistake. But that pillar was also perfectly visible in the darkest night. However dark and gloomy, even if the stars and moon were obscured, there was a bright pillar of fire. So says Scripture, as to go by day and night. This pilgrim people did not need to be lost at any time. Unmistakably clear guidance was given at all times. They did not need to be lost through self-confidence by day, choosing their own way because the day was bright. And they did not need to be fearful at night, stumbling in the dark. All they needed to do was keep looking to the pillar. The pillar was always before them by day and by night. So they were saved from self-sufficiency on the one hand and from stumbling on the other. And so we too can be constantly guided by God in this clear way. We can follow the Lord Jesus Christ by keeping our eyes upon him through reading his word and through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Christians can be saved from making gross errors through overconfidence, and they can be saved from fearfulness when the way is dark, because the Lord goes before them through the guidance of his word, through the impulse of the Holy Spirit of God. So God's wisdom has been shown in his guidance earlier, and now clarity. The third feature is constancy. The Bible says in verse 22, he did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Their guidance was not intermittent. Their guidance was constant. There was a daily and nightly precision of guidance. God did not leave his people to guide themselves for a while and then give them divine guidance, a sort of human intuition, and then divine wisdom alternately. No, God gave guidance always, and that divine guidance remains today as it has always been, marked by wisdom, marked by clarity, marked by constancy. God has promised to guide us right to the very end of life, from the beginning of the journey to its conclusion. We will never be left without his guidance. If we seek it, he has promised he will always be with us to the very end. When we come into chapter 14, this guidance brought them to a place which is very precisely described in Scripture, but which of course is not so precisely known to us, because many of these names have disappeared. The places are mentioned in three ways. There's first of all an Egyptian name, and that of course is Pi Hahiroth. And then there's a sort of general Middle Eastern name, and that's Migdol. And then there's a very definite Canaanite name, Baal Zephon. It seemed as if God pinpointed precisely a place for Moses to lead the people that could not be mistaken. There was actually a fourth reference point. They had to camp by the sea. So by the instructions given in verse 2 of chapter 14, there's tremendous accuracy in God's guidance, tremendous exactness. No mistake need be made, no mistake could be made. This was the very place God wanted his people to be. There was this precision, this exactness about the guidance of God. So God gives guidance and wisdom, and he gives guidance and clarity, and he gives guidance and constancy, and he gives guidance in exactness. Now, the reason for this exactness is subsequently explained. This site was selected by God so that it would prove an irresistible magnet to Pharaoh. Pharaoh would be drawn to that spot. Pharaoh would eventually lead his army to it. It would be a place of God's appointment, both for Pharaoh and for the people of Israel. God knew this would happen, and God predicts what would happen in verses 3 and 4, and these are the verses we're going to look at now. God knew, first of all, there would be a natural reaction from Pharaoh. Pharaoh would see that spot as a place where Moses had made a dreadful mistake. It would seem that Moses was a very poor strategist indeed. He had led the people into an impasse, a place where it was impossible to get away from the pursuing forces of Pharaoh. There, camped by the sea, they would be trapped, surrounded, and defeated. Now, this was an understandable, logical conclusion on the part of Pharaoh, and it was God's intention that he should come to that natural conclusion. Then God would act. We discover as we come to verse 4 that a natural conclusion is followed by a supernatural intervention. As he had done before, God would harden Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh, in his hardness of heart, would forget how eagerly he had implored Moses to leave and take his people with him. How anxious Pharaoh had been earlier that the people of Israel would get out of the country, realizing that their presence would mean death. But now, in this hardness of heart, this judicial hardening which God imposed upon him, he would think only of the economic cost to Egypt in terms of the loss of slave labor. And because of that, he would make an immediate pursuit, and he would come eventually to the very place God had specified. And the reason for that was this, that God would prove his Godhead in the overthrow of Egypt. In a word, if Israel was exactly in the place where God wanted them to be, God could do with them as he wanted to do. The powers of Egypt would be in the place where God wanted them to be. The people of Israel would be in the place where God wanted them to be. And God could cause salvation for his people and cause destruction for their enemies. So this exactness of God's guidance is extremely important. With ourselves, day by day, there is the general guidance of God in daily life. But there are certain issues in which we must be sure that we are positioned exactly where God wants us to be on the globe of this world. I would suggest two or three issues where exactness is absolutely important. We should, of course, marry the right person. To make a mistake in this issue is to make a major mistake indeed. We should, of course, be living in the right town and right district where God wants us to live. We should be worshipping in the right church, in the place where God wants us to worship, and among his people, so that we can use our gifts to the maximum. And of course, we should be in the right job, the right calling in life that God wants us to do, so that we can be witnesses to him where we work as well as where we live. If we want God to use us to the maximum, if we want God's name to be glorified, we must recognize this precision of God's guidance. He still wants to do that with us today. He still wants to take us exactly to the place where he wants us to be, so that he can do exactly what he wants to do with us and through us. And of course, the real purpose of God's guidance and his exactness is that his name will be glorified. Let's listen to the last words of verse 4. And I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And that is the real purpose of God's guidance from beginning to end. It's his purpose in guiding us in his wisdom, in his clarity, in his constancy, and in his exactness. He wants to guide our lives so that our God-guided lives will be glorifying to him. And the end of our reading simply says, and they did so. That was a very wise thing for them to do. Later on, as we shall see in our next study, they doubted very much the wisdom of what they had done. But they were at that moment exactly where God wanted them to be. And great things would be done that they hadn't dreamed of. Things which would go down in the history of the Bible, and things which would teach us great truths about our salvation. So let's never forget to live God-guided lives. That was his principle for his people centuries ago. It's still his principle for his people today. We can sing the hymn now with greater truthfulness and knowledge than perhaps we have ever done before. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand.